With me in God's holy word to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and we'll read again the last two verses of this chapter. It looks ahead past the destruction of Jerusalem, these last kings of Judah, and the 70 years of exile. And so there's quite a time span. And we see there the end of verse 21, to fulfill 70 years. And so verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And then if you would also turn in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. And we're going to look again tonight at one of the messages that God sent to his people in that day, just a short time after Cyrus' decree had been issued. The people went back, they began building, but then they got discouraged, weary, tired, scared. And so the building stopped for close to 16 years. And so the Lord stirred two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and sent them to proclaim the gospel to the people, encouraging, calling them to faith and to action. And so tonight we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your incredible power and your amazing grace. And we ask, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit this night, and these words that you have recorded in Holy Scripture that were of such great importance and encouragement to your people thousands of years ago. Father, we thank you that this is your holy, infallible, eternal word. And it is just as true today as it was then. And the message that you sent to encourage and stir your people to faith and obedience is just as timely and needed in our day as it was in that day. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit. And open your word to us. Help us to understand it rightly. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit's teaching and work to write it upon our hearts and lives. We beg, Lord, for you to revive us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, God's people were permitted to come back to Jerusalem and the Promised Land. That in and of itself was an amazing, amazing work. God had stirred in the heart of the instrument of his chastening, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar had come, besieged the city, and had captured it in 607 B.C. And the first wave was taken away. He left the city intact. And we had then the final kings of Judah. And Zedekiah, who was the last of those kings, foolishly listened to the false prophets, spurning the gospel preaching of Jeremiah, and foolishly thought that he could throw off the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Even though God had said, you need to submit to this chastening, and if you do, I will be with you, I will bless you, even as I chasten my people for their rebellion. Zedekiah refused to listen, and the people foolishly followed him. And in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar destroyed this city, this time capturing it and razing it to the ground. The temple also was destroyed, and all of the people were carried off. There were a few of the poorest of the poor that Nebuchadnezzar left in the land just so that it would not be completely overrun with briars and wild beasts. Well, after the 70 years were completed, the Lord stirred in the heart of another king. Another empire has arisen. The Medo-Persian Empire has replaced the Babylonian Empire, just as God had revealed through his servant Daniel. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 2. But the Lord is at work even when things look bleak. And what an encouragement that ought to be to us in this day. And several weeks ago when we were looking, we looked at the first two chapters of Zechariah. The Lord reminding his people, you need to believe God's word. And God is at work in history. He is the one who controls history. He has a plan. And then the Lord issued this call for his people to come back, to not be afraid. Just a few had returned when Cyrus issued his decree. And so the Lord moved in his servant Zechariah to call the people who still were lingering up in Babylon to come back to help rebuild. There was no city wall. It would be like you planning to go to Haiti. There's no police force. It's just a bedlam. And so it was a scary proposition to think of picking your family up and moving back to Jerusalem. But the Lord said, do not worry. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. I will be a wall of fire around you. And whatever touches you touches the pupil of my eye. And so that's what we looked at last time. And now we come to another of these messages that God gave to his people who were weary and tired and discouraged. They had laid the foundation to rebuild the temple, but they had given up. If you ever grow weary, I have good news for you. If you ever feel like giving up, God has a message for us tonight. And so in Zechariah chapter 3, tonight we're going to look at the leader of the church in that day. And then next week, Lord willing, in Zechariah chapter 4, the Lord addresses the leader in civil government, the governor of Jerusalem. His name was Zerubbabel. But tonight, Zechariah chapter 3. And so we have this scene that is recorded for us of the throne room of heaven. Here is Joshua, the high priest, who is supposed to be leading God's people in worship, seeking the face of God Almighty, asking for forgiveness in the temple. And there's no temple there. But Joshua has the privilege of coming into the temple by faith. And so that's where this scene takes place. Here is the heavenly throne room. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 8, I would just remind you quickly that the temple on earth was a shadow or a type of the temple that is in heaven. We see in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And so here in verse 5, you see this statement that the temple on earth was a copy. It was a shadow of the temple, heaven itself. And we see that it was based upon all of the detailed information that God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai when God took Moses up on the mountain. Moses was there 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's a long time. What were you doing 40 days ago? Woo! I mean, that's been a few weeks. Hard to even remember. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." And so Moses was given a tour of heaven, of the throne room of God, of the temple in heaven. Well, let's go back now to Zechariah chapter 3. And so Joshua is standing in the temple, not the temple on earth. It had been destroyed. It wasn't rebuilt at this point. Joshua is standing in the courtroom of heaven. And we see, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand." The term for Satan here literally means adversary or accuser. And here is the accuser of the brethren. Satan, the evil one, the fallen angel, who led the futile rebellion against Almighty God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12 tells us that approximately a third of the angels followed in this rebellion. And that is where Satan came from. And that is where the demons have come from. They are fallen angels who rebelled against the living God. They refused to keep their rightful place of bowing and serving the living God. Well, here is the accuser of the brethren. And he is standing at his right hand to accuse him. And so here's the one now who is supposed to be leading God's people into the presence of God, asking forgiveness, asking for blessing from God. And Satan steps forward to accuse Joshua. Now we see down in verse 3 what Satan was accusing Joshua of. We read in verse 3, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments." Here is this high priest who is supposed to be leading God's people, and yet he's filthy. He's covered with sin. And the angel said to those who are standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Well, let's go back up now to verse 2. And as Satan is accusing, what hope does Joshua have? He can't say, "Well, no, you got it all wrong. I don't have any sin. I'm good to go." No, it is irrefutable. He is standing there with filthy garments. The Lord steps forward. And this is really a fascinating passage. It is a pre-incarnate work or revelation of the Lord Jesus. The Son of God steps forward in the throne room of heaven, and here is what he says: "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And so the Lord Jesus announces three things. He first of all steps forward to protect Joshua and rebukes the evil one. "Neither you nor I are any match for this evil one. He is cunning. He is powerful. But he trembles and flees at the name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is God Almighty, steps forward and rebukes Satan. And then notice the second thing, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Not only does he rebuke Satan, but he declares that this man who represented the people of God in that day, that God was the one who had chosen his people. And then the third thing, he reminds all down through the ages that it is all because of God's grace. He doesn't step forward and say, I have chosen these people because they have earned it or deserve it. No, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? This one representing all of the people of God deserve the judgment, the fire of God's judgment. But the grace of God is that God Almighty has provided one who has plucked us as brands from the fire. Here we were, branches that deserved the judgment of God's fire. And the Lord has reached down his hand and plucked these brands from the fire itself. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. It wasn't that he had spilled ketchup or mustard on his vestments. No. He was stained with sin, with the breaking of God's holy commandments. And only the Lord Jesus can take our iniquity away. This was not just an angel. The term angel in Hebrew and in Greek can either be translated angel, referring to an angelic created being, or messenger. And in this particular place, you can think of the messenger of the Lord. He is the one who reveals Almighty God. And you can think about John 1. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And so the Lord Jesus steps forward, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, and he declares, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. When justification takes place, the second we believe in Jesus, two amazing things happen. The guilt of our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. The word imputation, you can think of the term credited, where a transaction takes place. And only the Lord Jesus can take away our iniquity. All of the sacrifices throughout the Old Testament pointed to the Lamb of God who came in the fullness of time. And that's what John the Baptist's message was. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only Jesus can take away iniquity. And only Jesus can give us pure vestments, his own perfect life of obedience. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our guilt is placed upon Christ. He took that guilt upon himself when he died upon the cross. And his perfect sacrifice and life of obedience is given to us. Well, Zechariah is standing there watching all of this, and he gets all excited and enters in and says, well, you forgot, he needs a clean turban. His turban's dirty too. And so in verse 5, I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Then this messenger of the Lord speaks. Look at verse 6. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured or charged Joshua. The Son of God speaks to this one now that he has rescued by his grace. He has taken away his sin and clothed him with his righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. And so, why is that such a thrill? Well, you think about the job that was before God's people in that day. There were all kinds of intrigues going on, political intrigues. There were all kinds of people who did not want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And you can read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and get just a little glimpse of what a struggle it was to see not only the temple rebuilt, but then the city rebuilt. What audacity to step forward and say, we're going to rebuild Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus tells Joshua, I'm charging you, Joshua. I've forgiven you, and now I'm charging you to walk with me. And if you will walk with me, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. How are God's people going to succeed? Well, you remember we sang this morning Psalm 127. You can labor, but unless the Lord blesses, our labor is what? In vain. And so you can think about your own life. What is the basis upon which you can face the future and say, I'm going to build my life. I'm going to be like the wise man, the wise woman pictured in Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to build on the rock. And when the storms of life come, I know my house will stand. That's pretty audacious. What right do we have to make such a plan and to begin to carry it out? And you think about your family. Who are we to think that we can have a home, a family? Who are we? Who are we to think we can build a biblical congregation? Who are we to think that we can see this community captured for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are we to see the name of Jesus lifted up? And a whole nation like the United States of America repent and turn to Christ. Well, left to ourselves, Satan would come and accuse, and we would have no leg to stand on. But our hope and our confidence to build is Jesus. And He has stepped forward. And He says, regarding us, by the grace of God, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He would be the only one who could defend us and bless us to build meaningful lives and holy, happy homes and a congregation of God's people that is full of love for God and praise for the living God and useful tools in His hand to be salt and light. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Joshua experienced that. And God has recorded this for us. And the Lord Jesus not only has covered us with His righteousness, just like He did Joshua, the second we believe in Jesus, but He charges us to follow Him, to not be afraid, to stand upon His word, and to trust and obey. The old hymn had it right. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. To think of having charge and rule in the name of Jesus is a thrill. To think of having strength and stability as an individual, to be growing as God has said it is His design in the book of Isaiah, that He gives us beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the spirit of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that we would be called what? Oaks of righteousness. Now, you may not feel like an oak tree. You may feel like you're just a little dinky twig that every time the wind blows. But Jesus, He is the one who is calling upon us. You young people, you children, God is the one who will bless you as you give yourself to Jesus to be an oak of righteousness, to give praise to the Lord. Rule in God's house, charge in His courts. And then look at the next phrase there in verse 7. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. The privilege of prayer, to come into the very throne room of heaven, to lay our praise and our petitions at the feet of the King of the universe, to have His ear. That's what the Lord Jesus gave to Joshua. And in the book of Revelation, as well as several other places in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord Jesus has given us the privilege of being a kingdom of priests. Kings and priests. Every believer has the joy and privilege of coming into the very throne room of heaven through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, back in Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord continues His charge to Joshua. Look at verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you. And so He's referring over now to Zerubbabel and to the people who were their attendants. And we're going to look at that, Lord willing, more about the message of hope that God gave to Zerubbabel. It's thrilling as well. But tonight, notice He says, you, Joshua, and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Joshua and his friends were privileged in their day to have a unique role. They were signs that God raised up of the one who alone can bring blessing. His name is Jesus. They were signs. Look at the next phrase. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Now, we're not going to take the time to look in detail at any, let alone all of the branch passages, but I just want to remind you of a few in the Old Testament. We're just going to basically make reference to them, read the verse, and just make a couple of passing comments. Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And it's God's kind of equity, not Marxist equity. Okay? He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Or Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And here we have the Lord rebuking the false shepherds of Jeremiah's day. And the Lord says, you haven't tended my sheep, so I'm going to tend to you. And he announced that he would judge these false shepherds, and that he would raise up good shepherds, and ultimately the good shepherd. And in verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Well, there are other branch passages in Jeremiah and Zechariah, but turn back with me to Zechariah 3. The Lord announced that Joshua was privileged to be a sign of the branch of Messiah. Oh, he was not only the hope for God's people in that day, but Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh, he's our hope. Verse 9, for behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription. And so the high priest had a gem, and this gem had facets on it, and there was an inscription on this gemstone. And what was engraved? By the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in a single day. And that is what the Lord Jesus accomplished when he died upon the cross. The very final thing that he uttered as he gave up his spirit, as he died, was, "It is finished." It's one little Greek word. It's a word that was used in business transactions. If you went to the flea market, you would dicker about the price, and then you would utter this one little Greek word, "It's finished. The deal is made." And that's what the Lord Jesus declared when he died upon the cross. The purchase has been made. The deal is sealed. Iniquity has been paid for. Justice has been done for the people of God so that the mercy of God can be our experience. And so what's the result of this mercy? Well, look at verse 10, and this is what we close with. "In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Now, that was an Old Testament expression that basically in our day and time, it's the equivalent of, "I want you and your family to come over. We're going to cook hamburgers and we're just going to sit around and just rejoice together in all the Lord's goodness." That's this picture of inviting your neighbor to come and sit under your vine and to sit under your fig tree and enjoy sweet fellowship together. Jesus, he is the one who has restored our fellowship with the living God. We were alienated and fallen in Adam. Jesus is the one who gives us the privilege and joy and ability to have his love and his mercy experienced in our homes between husband and wife and parents and children and brothers and sisters. That's the fig tree that we are privileged to sit under. In the congregation of God's people, because of the love of Jesus, that we can enjoy fellowship together. And when we sing God's praises, and when we laugh together, and when we pray together, and when we encourage one another, all of that is just a little taste of what is in store for us in the life to come. All because and only because of Jesus and his redeeming work. The hope for this nation, there will not be any vines or fig tree experiences apart from people coming to know this glorious, mighty Redeemer. I leave you with three practical results. Those who know the messenger of the Lord, who has taken our iniquity and given us pure vestments, those who have heard the charge of Jesus and who are enjoying the sweet fellowship and growing and yearning to know and experience it more. First of all, God would remind us that we ought to have great patience and compassion with the people around us. Think of the patience and compassion that the Lord showed Joshua the high priest. He could have stepped forward and said, "You know, Satan, you're right. This guy, what a jerk. Get him out of here." But the Lord Jesus stepped forward to redeem. And may the Lord give us such hearts of compassion for those around us who we would step forward and in the name of Jesus try to help. Even in our own families, in our own church family. Secondly, the Lord would call us to be bold, to stand for Jesus. Those who have been redeemed by this glorious Savior, we are not afraid. If the Lamb of God has approved of us, we are not afraid to stand against any foe. And God's people had many foes to stand against in that day. And it was only because they were redeemed in the Lord Jesus that they did not wilt away. So it will be for us. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And then lastly, I would remind you that when Jesus is with us, we do not need to be afraid of anything else. You know, the what ifs of life can be pretty scary at times. But if we are trusting in Jesus, what do we have in store for us? Vines and fig trees. Oh, praise God for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your word. Lord Jesus, we cling to you, we love and adore you, and we rejoice to give ourselves anew to you. We acknowledge that we are no match for the evil one. We cannot save ourselves, and so we look to you, O Lord Jesus, to rebuke the evil one and to cover us with your precious blood and your righteousness. And Lord, we do ask that you would make us full of compassion to the people around us, and that you would make us bold, and you would give us great comfort and hope as we face the future. All because you, Lord Jesus, are the righteous branch who is our righteousness. We love you, and we rejoice with all our heart to be yours. Lord, bless us as we stand for you in this day by your grace. Amen.